We pray now for the Castanos family, Father, as they fly out. And we just pray for your hedge of protection around them, that you would grant them safety before, during, and after their flight, Father. So we know that you're doing great things in their lives as well as ours, and we just pray for more of you. We pray tonight that our eyes and ears and heart will be open to receive what you have for us, and that we would let go of the cares of the day and focus on what you have for us here and now. So we give you praise and honor for who you are, and we just give thanks for whose we are. May you receive the blessings of all that we do and say throughout this day and forevermore. In the name of Jesus, our soon returning King, we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. All right, guys, I'm going to take another detour tonight for those one who've been here. By the way, this would normally be Al Moldenhauer. Wow. I don't know where that came from, Jane. So anyway, Al Moldenhauer would normally be here tonight, so I'm supping for him. He's the second in rotation. I'm third, so don't be disappointed if I'm here again next Sunday night. So just be prepared. I'm going to deviate from Ezekiel, and I'm going to go to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 tonight. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour." So the Jews had three daily times of prayer, and the other two were 9 a.m., which is the third hour, and 12 noon, which was the ninth hour. And at this time, there will be a great number in the temple praying at this time. And we, as we go along, even into verse 2, it says, "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms for those who entered from those who entered the temple." And alms, all of you probably know that this is basically a charitable donation of money. And so this man went there, they carried him there every day, and he would be what we would call a beggar. And so that's what he did. That was his career. That was his job, his function. And this temple called Beautiful was a large and ornate gate inside the Temple Mount on the eastern side. This gate separated the Gentiles from the court of the women. And what a contrast we have here. We have a beautiful gate of the temple and a man who was marred. And on that word, marred, we are all marred. And the thing that's different about this man is his dysfunction, his disfigurement was on the outside. Now, with a lot of us, we have our disfigurement on the inside. And we're going to talk about that as we go along. And as I was studying for this, I just thought about how we judge all of us, no exceptions, how we judge people when we see them. If we see someone come into the church dirty, disheveled, we may not say anything, but we automatically judge them, you know, less than average or less than normal. But if we could see the hearts, which God, thank God that we can't or don't, everybody would get judged based on that. And they said, "Well, he's a sinner, she's a sinner." But how would you know? And lately, you guys don't have to know this, but we've had appearances of at least one transgender. And so we had to sit down and talk about how we need to be on one account about how we approach this. And so the Lord granted us the opportunity to sit down and talk about it. And we didn't all agree. You know, there were some of us who are hardcore and says, "Well, you know, don't let them in. And hey, hit the bricks, buddy." You know, and there were some who said, "Well, invite him in and just talk with him and just get an idea of, you know, what his thinking is." And some of the guys attempted to do that, but he did not want to hear anything that we had to say. We're Christians. We're supposed to be open to coexisting or, you know, whatever. We hear a lot of terms, can't we all just get along type of an attitude. And so the reason I'm mentioning this is because that was my thought process tonight. And it has been since I've been studying for this particular lesson. What would you do? You're the person, you're the gatekeeper. Someone approaches, and he's obviously a man, but he's got on makeup and a dress. How would you handle this? What would you say? You're the person, you're the decision maker then and there. What do you do? And we're not looking for anyone to answer that, but just think about that. What would you do? But the point that I'm making here is we're judging that person on the external. Think about all the people that walk through that door, that will be walking through that door. You can't see their sins, but God can. So what we do, we have to pray for wisdom and discernment and God's heart towards that person. It's very challenging, more than you'll ever know, until you're confronted with it. You got to tell that person that he or she can't come in. Are you willing to do that? And will your heart allow you to do that? And this is, let's just focus on that question tonight. And if anybody's got anything they want to share, feel free. Not during the message, obviously, but I'd love to talk about it. I know there's a good chance Mary Lou's going to have a question. Real good chance. Matter of fact, I can guarantee you. But anyway, what a contrast we have. This beautiful gate of the temple and a man who was marred. Man can make beautiful things, but man cannot improve or fix himself. He or she cannot fix themselves. So with this marred, that's how this man came, you know, and this is how he survived. Man in and of himself can never change that old nature which he has. And I can say amen to that, you know, because in my early years, I tried to fix some things. You know, I'm still broken, but I tried to fix some things and I thought, okay, I'm not going to return, give my heart back to the Lord until I get my act together. You've heard me say this before, and it bears for me saying again. And I thought I could improve or fix myself. And after years, it's like, okay, I don't think it's going to happen. So I just went in, and the pastor was teaching that night. And his words were, not to me, well, maybe it was, come as you are. And I'll never forget that. And that was a turning point for me personally. Come as you are, because I realized that in spite of all that I did or didn't do, I just could not fix my issues. And this fixture, this change can only be accomplished through the infusion of the Holy Spirit and a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we can be changed. So if you got something that you're wrestling with, and even if it's been a day, a week, a month, a year, give it to him. He can fix it. And he cares. Don't ever, well, God doesn't seem to care because I'm really trying to make these changes in my life. I'm trying to be a better person. And not only can't you fix yourself, you don't have the ability to do so. And then, two, we say, well, I prayed about it. And as I start to dig in more, I start to look at the power, not look at, but I've experienced the power of prayer. And I was encouraged to try and convey to my sisters and my brothers how powerful prayer is. And I'll probably say it several times tonight before we're done, but to make that a part of your very life, I would say equate prayer with breathing. And don't pray without ceasing. Breathe without ceasing. And to really understand the Lord's heart and what that can do, you know, just looking around the room, you know, and there's only a couple people I really don't know about who've gone through physical ailments. And at no point did they feel hopeless. And that's what I encourage you to do. No matter what it is, the Lord's got it. He'll fix it. If it is his will, we need to understand, first of all, the power of prayer, and then the fact that God wants what's best for you. But we also need to understand the meaning of the thorn in the flesh. And I know a lot of us don't understand that. Not going to get into it tonight. But there's a reason why you have to go. We have to go through these afflictions. There's a reason why he instills these trials in our lives. He'll either cause it or allow it. Sometimes it's the same. Sometimes it's a little different. But there's a difference between causing it and allowing it. And we could refer to Job if you like. Just go back and spend some time just reading the book of Job and see what the Lord is doing there. So there are times when he's doing things. Don't automatically give credit to the enemy when things are not going the way you would like. Boy, the enemy is really working on me today. No. It could be a consequence of how you're living, a consequences of your sin. And it's not to make you feel like you're defeated or it's all doom and gloom, but sometimes he will allow that. I'm teaching you, I'm chastening you, I'm trying to show you, I'm trying to strengthen you. We need to think that way. Don't automatically say the enemy is doing this to me, because now you're giving the enemy more than the enemy deserves. The enemy is a tool used by God, as he did with Job. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. So think about that and just pray, no matter what it is. Is there anything too hard for God? And the Word of God answers that question. And I like to think that everybody in this room knows the answer to that already. So anyway, Acts 3, verse 3. This man who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms or a charitable donation of money. And these beggars, we're going to use that word, considered the temple the best place to operate because the daily crowd came to impress God with the pious good works, including offering at the temple treasury. And there was a lot of that, which is nothing new today. There are people who want to impress us or the church or whomever by giving large sums of money. And that's what this man expected. He knew they were going to show up. It's a daily thing, so he knew they were going to show up, and that they were going to give offerings at the temple treasury. And verse 4, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. All right, they're ready to give me a little cash here, so a couple of shekels to get me through. Look at us. So he gave them his attention. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Rise up and walk. And I'll put it in something that I like to say to you individually, collectively. Come out of that grave. Whatever grave you allowed yourself to be in, come out. Come out and, you know, don't surrender. Don't give in to the things that are saying, well, there's no hope for you. The enemy, that's a lie of the enemy, and it's been used right from the beginning, right from the book of Genesis. Come out of it. He's ready to heal you. He's ready to conform you. He's ready to transform you. Don't give up. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Immediately. That's the power of God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And it'll work in my life. It'll work in your life. It has. We've all been through something. Every one of us has been through something. And we felt like, you know, I'll never get through this. But you can, and you will, if you trust in the Lord. So it says he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles, his ankle bones received strength. no physical therapy. He didn't have an appointment to go back to see the physician so he could tell him that, you know, take a couple of Tylenol and you'll be good to go. He didn't have to do that because of the Holy Spirit can be immediate. It isn't always, but it can be. So just continue to pray for whatever it is that you're going through, whether it be physical, mental, financial, psychological, it doesn't matter. God knows. So keep praying. Keep praying. So he, leaping up, this man was lame. Now he's leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. That's a great thing. So there's not a lot of time in between when they said rise up and walk. But now, immediately, he's walking, leaping, and praising God. And that's where we want to be. And it doesn't have to be, you know, sometimes we hear where people say, well, I want a great miracle. And it doesn't have to be like that. And, well, I prayed for that. I didn't get it. But there's a reason why God didn't honor it. There's a reason. Well, I've been praying for 6.5 weeks and I haven't received anything yet. That's not true prayer. You automatically want to put a time limit on when things should happen. That's not realistic, spiritually speaking. God has a plan for you and he knows every step that you need. He's already planned it out. He's already organize our steps to get back to what we consider recovery. But you have to understand his time, his will. We have to understand that. And we live in a world where we expect immediate success. We expect things to happen right here, right now. And we're doing ourselves a disservice by even thinking that way. Because now we're thinking that we can do this. If not, we know a doctor who can. I know a great physician, and he comes highly recommended. So I would say that this is what we want to pray about. We want to be prayerful and never stop praying. Even when that person has reached a plateau where we say, okay, now they're healed. But wait, there's more. Because a lot of time it goes beyond the physical. Like with all of us. If our sin nature was just limited to the physical body, wouldn't be so bad. But this part here, that's the part that we need to just pray for. Keep praying. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Verse 8, he was walking, leaping, and praising God. Verse 9, and the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Wonder and amazement. Do we believe in our hearts that signs and wonders is going to make us believe? Do you think that signs and wonders is enough to say, oh yeah, now I've seen this sign, I've seen this wonder. Oh yeah, now I believe in Jesus. No, it doesn't work that way. Because with signs and wonders and from a fleshy standpoint, what have you done for me lately? Yeah, you did that last month, but I need to see something else. I need to see something new. I need to see something different. So when we see this, keep walking, keep praising, keep leaping, regardless of how small, from our determination, how small it is or how large it is. God doesn't look at things that way. God doesn't look at things as, oh, that's just a little thing. I'll get to that one later. Or that's too big. I got to really think this one out. The God that we serve, the God that we know, the God that knows us already has a plan. He knows what's going on right here in our lives, right this very moment. And he knows that we're prone to wander. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Yeah, and it's just so important to have that personal relationship. I keep stressing that every chance I get. Personal relationship. My wife knows the Lord, so I'm covered. My husband knows the Lord, so I'm covered. Or my grandmother was a really good woman, so I'm good. I'm covered. No, it's got to be a personal relationship. God has no foster children. God has no stepchildren. It's got to be him and him alone. Personal relationship. 11. Now as a lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Greatly amazed. Now, they were amazed by what they saw. But do you think that that was enough for them to get to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? And unfortunately, typically the answer is no, it's not enough. They were amazed by what they saw. But we sometimes we're a little short-sighted on things like that. We forget about what we saw, you know, yesterday or last week. And now we want something more, something different. And our God is he has a plan throughout all of this. And I just pray that we would get to know him. You get to know him. This porch that we talked about surround the temple's court of the Gentile. This is where Jesus had taught about the good shepherd. And for you who are familiar with that teaching, everything he does was powerful, but there were just some things that just stick with us, and he talked about that. Verse 12, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. When he saw them in amazement, he responded to the people. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? In and of ourselves, we are nothing. We can do nothing. We can be nothing. It's all his power. And that's why I say not only is he using what we consider the enemy as a tool, he's using us as a tool for his purpose. So Peter and John, in this case, realize that it wasn't them that was doing it. And I had a conversation with one of the brothers today about something similar, where they're giving him, you know, praises for his good works. And my advice was, to God be the glory. That's it. I didn't do this. If I was outside the will of God, this would have taken on a whole different meaning. So to God be the glory. Do not take away his glory. Do not interfere. If you've done something glorious, and again, remembering that we want to do great things, but what he encourages us to do small things, but do them greatly. There's a difference. And we don't have to do anything big. We can't impress him. We can't impress God with our works or our deeds or whatever. So just give him the glory. It's always his glory, always, no matter what. Well, because I'm very skilled at this, I've done all these great things. Nonsense. Nonsense. Without him, this isn't here, but when I worked in corporate for like 40 years, and I used to hear all the guys and girls talk about they're self-made. I'm a self-made man. I had my first million by the time I was 34. You know, but who gave you the strength? Who gave you the health? Who gave you the knowledge? Who gave you the wisdom to do that? You did not do this all by yourself. Nobody does. And just think about the fact that if you were healthy throughout that time frame, how did that happen? It wasn't anything that you did. Well, I drink a glass of orange juice every day, so that kept me nice and strong. Garbage. Absolute garbage. But always, always, always give praise to God, no matter what. And let's stop determining what's too small for him and what's too big for him. Let's just pray, pray, pray. And if it be his will, he would honor those prayers. And if it be his will, he will not. But it's his call. It's his call. 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And this is a description of God familiar to Peter's Jewish audience. He used this formula which stressed God's covenant faithfulness to demonstrate that he declared the same God and Messiah whom the prophets had proclaimed. his servant Jesus refers to Peter's depicting Jesus as God's personal representative. This is an unusual New Testament title for Jesus, used in four other places, but a more familiar Old Testament name for Messiah. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor at Jesus' trial, came from a national tradition that strongly supported justice. He knew Jesus' crucifixion would be unjust and therefore declared him innocent six times and repeatedly sought to release him. But the tide against him was so strong, he ended up caving. And that's what we do today. The tide against us is strong and potentially is going to get stronger. Stand up for what you believe. It doesn't mean bashing heads. It means if you strongly believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're going to be bold enough. He's going to give you that wisdom to proclaim his name no matter where you go. Typically, what we run into is when we're with family, Uncle John or Aunt Mary. We want to keep the peace, so we don't really talk about religious stuff. We don't talk about, what are the two things they say? You don't, religion and, I forgot the other one. Politics, thank you. Don't talk about religion and politics. Uncle John and Aunt Mary are okay imposing their thoughts or their desires, their beliefs on you. And I'm not saying you have to go there and go toe-to-toe with them, but stand up for what you believe in. It's important because we have a world now that wants, they say free speech, freedom of speech. But if you listen and pay attention, you realize that their freedom of speech goes in one direction only. And we don't often think about that, but well, we don't want to believe what you believe, but we want you to believe what we believe. And the more we become passive about that, the more assertive they're going to be. So take a stand. Pray for boldness. Pray to be bold as lions when those opportunities arise. And one of the things that I believe, and I'm going to preach at every opportunity I get, seek opportunities for fellowship. Seek it. Create it. You know, just whatever you got to do. And the reason I'm saying this is because I know too many people who go to church. They come in just before the message and they leave right as soon as he says amen, they're out the door. That's not what we're called for. And again, you can go to this very book and see how they fellowship in the book of Acts. They fellowship and how important that is. And it's hard for me to fellowship with someone who's not here. It's very difficult for me to fellowship with someone when I'm not here. So I'm just encouraging, if you get that opportunity to do it, don't get into vain arguments. Don't get into useless debates. This is what I believe in, and say it with a pure heart. I believe that Jesus Christ, I know, you don't believe, I know that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. There's no question about it. Well, I tried that once, it doesn't work. Okay, I don't know what that means, but okay. And again, no, don't get into the arguments, because you have to ask yourself, who's wiser, the fool or the fool that follows the fool? And you got to ask yourself those types of questions and look at yourself and say, you know, why do I allow myself to get drawn into these senseless arguments? I've done it. I spent hours debating something that I taught on that night. And, well, I don't believe that. Okay, well, scripture right here says that you don't have to be baptized for salvation. Well, I don't agree with that. Okay. And when I was you guys' age, I would debate anybody on this stuff. And now it's like, no, it's just not worth it. You spend this time getting to these debates and you can't say anybody won. Who won? You didn't and they didn't. So there was no winner. So proclaim the gospel at every opportunity. Create opportunities to fellowship so you can do the very same thing. It's so important for us, especially today, because the opposition is ramping up. And it seems like they're huge and powerful. They're not. They're not. We are allowing the tail to wag the dog. should not be that way, my friends. And I'm just encouraging each and every one of us to take a stand for what we believe. And as long as we, the more we become passive, the more assertive they become. And when I say they, I'm referring to splinter groups, cults, or what have you. That's what I'm referring to. So let's be careful. Verse 14, but you deny the Holy One and the just, and ask for a murderer to be granted to you. And this Holy One talks about in Luke 4:34, where the spirit of an unclean demon cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And this demon already knows the answer. Already knows. So it's a self-defense mechanism in a sense. So the Holy One, the demons know who he is. And I just pray that we also know, not just know him, but make sure that he knows us. John 6:69 states also, "We have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." The Son of the living God. Our God is alive. Our God is not dead. Those other so-called leaders, they died and they stayed dead. But our Lord was resurrected, and he's still with us right here, right now. So keep acknowledging that. Do not be afraid of the gospel. The just refers, and you can see that in John 2, verses 1 and 2 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." It's important that we understand that. Very important. The advocate, the righteous, the propitiation, and not just for us, but for the whole world. And that person that we scorn, those people that we scorn, he died for them also. And this, in this case, a murderer, and you can see that in Matthew 27, 16 to 21. It says, it tells us in verse 16, "And at that time they had a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?' For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus." And these multitudes exist today. They're out there now protesting on campuses, in schools, everywhere else, because it's a mob mentality. Even though typically the powers that be may make a good decision, they cave in to the masses. That's what's happening here, and that's what's happening in our world today, caving into the masses. "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' They said, 'Barabbas.'" Release the murderer and kill this Jesus person. Is that justice? No. Not at all. But Jesus knew that he had to die. He came here for a purpose, and that purpose was to honor God's will. So he could have just done miraculous things to just wipe out the whole crowd. He could have, or even those who opposed or supported his death. He could have done that, but he had a reason. "I need to die for Richard and John and Jane, Warren, Susan, David, Jackie, Doug, Dave, Nelson. I need to die for these guys." So you're allowed to be carried out. 15, and kill the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, of which they are witnesses. Peter's confident and forceful dedication was a clear defense of and provided further evidence for Christ's resurrection. Peter's claim was undeniable. The Jews never showed any evidence, such as Jesus' corpse, to disprove it. Never. Show us evidence of this body, of this person. Well, we can't. Well, explain to me how all these things occur. Well, we can't. Because Jesus had a plan, and he knew right from the beginning what had to be. And this, in that same verse, the Prince of Life, this referred to the Greek word for prince, which means originator, pioneer, or beginner of something. Hebrews 2:10 and Hebrews 12:2 translate it Arthur. He describes Jesus as a divine originator of life. This is a divine originator of life who controls everything. So he had to allow, he allowed these things to happen. And we say, what a shame. But he had to die. Verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And it has given us that perfect soundness. Great is his faithfulness. He cannot lie. His mercies are new. He has us in his heart at all times. He knows what's going on. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's everywhere, knows all. So there's nothing that we can do, nothing that we can say, nothing that happens or doesn't happen that surprises him. We need to believe that. We need to know that we know that we know that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Verse 17, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. And yeah, they did. They did. They caused him to be put to death because of their ignorance. But if it wasn't the Lord's will, it would not have happened. He's all powerful, so he could have put a stop to that easily. 18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. All those things that were foretold by the prophets, he has thus fulfilled. And look around us today and say, what has to happen before Jesus comes back? If you guys can inform me, I'd love to hear it, but as I read and I look around and just wonder, what has to occur now for Jesus to come back? Zechariah 12:10 says, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And that's what we are. And we need to have an understanding of why this happened. It wasn't, oh, poor Jesus, they just took his life because they were envious. It's a lot more to it than that. Read the word. Read the word and try and get a better understanding. Pray that the Holy Spirit would give you an understanding of why all these things happen. If you don't, just pray about it and continue to read. Verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And that's the true thing, true statement, my friends. You know, repent therefore and be converted, and your sins may be blotted out. And again, according to his will, so that times of refreshing may come. We all need times of refreshing. All of us. All of us are going through some things where can I just get a moment to just reflect on the good side of life? And again, he's imputed into you what you need to know, what you need to experience. And sometimes it's not good from our perspective. But, I got to say, but, God is good. So everything he does has a meaning, a purpose, a reason, regardless of how we feel about it. He's good. He's always good. Verse 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Right from the beginning of time. And read the word and he'll let you know. He'll let you know what's coming up. He'll let you know how you need to respond to it. And it's all individual. Well, a friend of mine says he's just going to shut off the TV. That may be okay for them, but it may not be the thing for you. A friend of mine said he's not going to watch the news anymore. He's not going to listen to the radio. Okay, but that doesn't mean that's the best thing for you. So pray for what the Lord has for you. What he has for you is for you. Period. Repent and be converted. Converted is a frequent New Testament word which speaks of sinners converting or turning to God. Have we repented? Have we converted? Have we allowed ourselves to be converted? Have we turned to God? And if not, I will tell you this. There's no guarantee that it'll be tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. He has not guaranteed anyone in this room that they'll see tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. Not that I want to sound morbid, but tonight can be the night of salvation. And I like to believe that everybody here tonight, and perhaps there, knows Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Well, I got time. I can wait. Many have said that. Time is fleeting. So let tonight be that night. Your sins blotted out speaks of comparing forgiveness to the complete wiping away of ink from the surface of a document. Blotted out. Forgiveness. So I'm going to erase this and consider it forgiveness. Consider it forgiving. He's willing to forgive. Well, brother, you don't really know. I mean, I had a pretty rough life when I was, you know, in my early 30s. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. He's always willing to forgive, always. And he asks us to feel the same way. And that's why I say when we're judging people, be careful. Be very careful. Judge not, lest you be judged. I don't want to be judged, so why are you judging others? Well, they're worse off than me. It sounds like one person's opinion to me. But we do that. We do that, especially when I mentioned earlier about the external versus the internal and how we judge so easily because that person doesn't measure up to our standard. Wait a minute, you're the standard? We got a problem if you're the standard. So let the standard be Jesus. And it's difficult for us. We're wrapped in flesh and we have a hard time forgiving. Unless it's in our best interest. But he says, forgive as you want to be forgiven. Colossians 2:14 says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that were against us, which was contrary to us, and he was taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. In times in this reference refers to a season of eras. Two descriptions are given to the common area of the millennial kingdom. We talked about that tonight. The millennial kingdom. What is that, brother? What happens after that? This is clear because they bracket the reference to Jesus Christ being sent from God to bring those times. Peter points to Christ's earthly reign. The period will be marked by all kinds of blessings and renewals. Blessings and renewals. I'm ready for that. Are you? Do you have a relationship? Are you ready? Be concerned that, as I said earlier, well, you know Jesus? Of course I know Jesus. Does Jesus know you? Well, that's different. Well, yeah, it's real different. It's real different because he didn't say it, a demon spoke it, but Him I know, her I know, but who are you? And let's not have that coming towards us, because it's really not in our best interest to not be known. Know and be known. That's what the word says. Verse 22, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Are there prophets today? Yes. Now, again, that's controversial, because how do you define what a prophet is? And it says, there's two ways you can look at it. It talks about a prophet is one who's sent out. There are people who are sent out today, but there are some who believe strictly from the Bible that a prophet, one who has spent time with Jesus, or at least seen him. And I don't believe there's anyone walking around today who's seen him. I'm finding that hard to believe. There's some old folks, but that's going a little far. Yeah. So again, what is a prophet? You know, I've been put on the spot on a radio interview with that very same question. And I refuse to answer it, because he says, okay, we're down to 28 seconds. Tell me what a prophet is. And I says, no, I'm not going to do that. That would be unfair. Because, again, how do you define what that is? You can go by the Webster Dictionary and hear one thing, but in the Word of God, it says something different. So, again, if it's a question of believing Webster Dictionary or the Book of God, the Bible, I'm going to go with the Bible. That's just me. In this verse 22 quoted from Deuteronomy 18:15 says, Moses was revered by the Jews as their first and greatest prophet. And the Jews viewed the prophet like him to refer to the Messiah. And they did. And that was their frame of reference. They had Moses. That was the Messiah, as far as they were concerned. Verse 23, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Well, that's not love. Just because we don't listen to this prophet, you're going to destroy us. And there's a reason for that. And again, I there's so much reading that I could talk about. We're not going to tonight. But how the Lord has to do that. At some point, he has to turn you over to a reprobate mind. And he will. You don't want that. You don't want to be like Nebuchadnezzar. You know, when he just says, okay, that's it. I've given you every opportunity and you refuse. So have at it. And he will do that to us. But you got to really, really push hard. You got to really kick against the goal big time in order for him to even consider doing that. You know, and just when we talk about wrestling with him, and he'll break our hips, our brain, and anything else. But we need to know him. Quoted from Deuteronomy 18:19, Peter's audience was in the precarious position of losing covenant blessings by rejecting the Messiah. No different for us, friends. We are in a precarious position of losing covenant blessings by rejecting our Lord and Savior. You don't even want to know the potential outcome of that. And sometimes we suffer, but it's because we've created situations that cause us to do so. So let's be faithful. He's faithful, so let's be faithful also. Verse 24. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. There's nothing that's going on, nothing that's going to happen that he hasn't foretold. Read the word, and you'll be in front of the newscasters as far as that goes. They're falling behind. We talked about this recently, about how they're making these new discoveries in science right now. Like, if you guys were here this morning, you heard one example of that. We just discovered that, you know, one in 6 days meant in 6 days. We're just discovering why a boy's got circumcised at the age of 8 rather than just whatever was convenient. We just discovered that we found whale bones in the desert, and we just figured out how that happened. Whales don't swim around in the desert. So there must be something to it. There may be something to this Bible stuff. Study to show yourself approved. It's very important. Samuel was called a prophet in the Old Testament, although he did not directly prophesy about Christ. He did anoint David as king and speak of his kingdom, and the promises David received were and will be fulfilled in Christ. We're speaking strictly of Samuel, and if you read that book, you'll see an occasion where God, although he's love, had to go in and wipe out nations. And that's a tough read for some of us, especially if you don't really understand what love is. Well, love is caring dearly for somebody and pacifying them and giving them what they want. That's the worldly thinking. God's love is agape. I'm doing whatever's good for you. I want to do whatever. I want to bless you. And that's my love. And the one thing that I say a lot of, he blesses you because he loves you. He chastens you because he loves you. And that requires you to understand the word sovereign. God is love, period. No question mark. But we need to understand the real meaning of the word love from a spiritual perspective, not as the world determines. Verse 25, you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And he's honored that. God's promises are always yea and amen. So he promised Abraham that in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Read the word and you'll understand what that means. In your seed, quoted from Genesis 22:18 and 26:24, Genesis 26:24, Jesus Christ was the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant and its blessings, which are still available to the Jews. And now that we've been grafted in, it's for you as well. Remember that. Verse 26, to you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. I died for your sins that you've committed. I died for your sins that you are committing. And I died for your sins that you will commit. How is that possible? Because I knew you before you were born. I knew what was going to cause you to raise up. And I know what was going to cause you to fall down. Raise up refers to that he was so attest to his approval of Christ's work on the cross that the Lord just approved his son's work on the cross, and that was his work. This is what he was born to do, born to die. That sounds like quite an oxymoron, doesn't it? So were we. 100% of us are not going to get out alive. When is that? I don't know. You don't know. God knows. Let's live as if he'll be back tomorrow or tonight or before we say amen. His servant refers to, Peter depicted this, Jesus as God's personal representative. This is an unusual New Testament title for Jesus, used in four other places, but a more familiar Old Testament name for Messiah. And I mentioned that earlier for a reason, because we need to know, we need to understand this terminology. We need to understand who God is. We need to understand who Jesus is. We need to understand the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand who the Holy Spirit is. It's important, my friends. I know there are a lot of us who don't like to read. Read the word. It's refreshing. It gives you that extra heartbeat if you allow. And not only that, but you'll go into a world. You're going into a world that they don't necessarily dislike you. They dislike who you serve. And we need that freshness. We need his pick me up. Read the word. Don't put a time limit on it. Don't limit yourself to what you really want to believe. Don't limit yourself to what you think God can do. All powerful. He can do anything. And again, as I look around thinking, you know, the things that some of us have gone through and how he's brought us through it, I say thank you, Lord. I've had some good days. I've had some hills to climb. I've had some weary days and some sleepless nights. But when I look around and I think things over, all my good days outweigh my bad days. So I just say, thank you, Lord, and I won't complain. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for how you blessed us tonight. Father, I thank you for my sisters and brothers, their willingness to come out and hear what you have for us. And I pray, Father, if I said even one word that discouraged my sister or my brother, I pray that you would delete it from my memories even now. And Father, I just pray that if there was one word that was spoken that was encouraging to my brothers and my sisters, Father, I pray that you would just magnify that. I'm so thankful for this opportunity to share, Father. I consider it a blessing and honor to stand before those that I love to be able to share your word, Father. There's nothing better. So I just give praise and honor to you for what you've done tonight. You've done great things. You're doing great things, and you will continue to do great things. May you have your way throughout our lives from this day forward. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.